Good morning. If there were brownie points to give out, I would give out brownie points to all of you for turning up on this cold day. When, as a preacher's group, it was decided to study 1 Corinthians, I was quite delighted when David gave me chapter 1. And we're going to go through this chapter by chapter, and obviously each chapter is quite long, so I've concentrated this morning on the verses that Wendy has just read. But to set the scene, I want to say a few words of introduction. First of all, remember this is a letter, a long letter that Paul wrote to a church. The chapter numbers and verse numbers were not there originally. They're there to help us find our way around the Bible. It would be really good if we could all read 1 Corinthians at one sitting, at home, on our own. It won't take that long, and it would be good over the next few weeks to keep doing that, to get the big picture. Paul arrived in Corinth in AD 50, and this map, I'm sorry it's not very clear, but you'll see where Corinth is, and it says Achaia, and up above Macedonia. There is still now a country called Macedonia, isn't there? Just north of Greece. But what we're looking at is really the country of Greece. And Corinth is a very ancient city. And in 146 BC, it was completely demolished during the battle when the Roman Empire was extending into Greece. And then 100 years later, the Romans rebuilt it in 44 BC as a Roman colony. And even that city doesn't exist anymore. A new one has been built up since. It was always a very important Greek port with a very mixed race population. Roman soldiers, officials, Greek philosophers, Jews, Turks, traders, seamen, and lots of other people groups. Scholars are fairly sure that the population at the time when Paul arrived there in AD 50 would have been about 500,000. It was a big city, very cosmopolitan. Corinth was also a byword for immorality, drunkenness, disorder. Worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, meant there was cult prostitution. The women employed in the temple were prostitutes. The whole city was immoral and famous for it. And that's where Paul arrived in AD 50. Corinth was a city greedy for power, dedicated to pleasure, fascinated by philosophy and wisdom. And Paul and his team planted a church there in 18 months. We know that because in Acts chapter 18, which records his visit to Corinth, it says in verse 11 that he stayed there for 18 months. Now many people, and maybe this includes you, look back to those early days of the Christian church and think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there? It was a time of rapid growth in the church, thousands of people coming to faith, churches being planted. They were seeing miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit was doing something amazing. We call it revival. But we're looking through rose-colored spectacles when we just think of that. Remember the persecution. I think we in the West would not have found it easy to have been a Christian in AD 50. But also, the church was grappling with huge cultural issues. The UKIP party would have had a field day in Corinth. Immigration was a huge problem. The political system was in uproar. There was drunkenness, immorality, corruption, financial misdealings. In fact, you could say it was very much like Britain in 2016. That's the Corinth that the church was planted in. And if you look in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, It says in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. It was a church that squabbled an awful lot. The truth is, the church at Corinth was charismatic and chaotic. It was greatly blessed, but not a great advert for the gospel. That's the truth of the Corinth Community Church. And yet, Paul said in chapter 1, in verse 8, God will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that amazing? This messed up, chaotic church, Paul said, but when Jesus comes again, you will be holy and blameless. That's an encouraging word as we start this series. This is the title I've given, Christ Crucified, the Power and Wisdom of God. The death and the resurrection of Jesus are the core of the gospel. Over and over again, Paul in his letters talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in this letter, famously, at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul says this, For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then to the 12. So the theme of the message this morning is the cross of Jesus. Paul's ministry in Corinth was founded on the message of the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the essence of the gospel. And in chapter 3, Paul, it says this, I resolved to know nothing while I was in Corinth except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We're going to be thinking quite a bit this morning about preaching. The word preach comes in the message quite a lot. If you weren't able to be at the Going Deeper session 3 weeks ago, Keith gave a fascinating and very helpful talk pointing out that very often in the New Testament, the word preach in English is actually not a very accurate translation. So every time I say preach this morning, I'm not talking about standing in a pulpit. I'm talking about telling people what we believe about Jesus. And that can be one-to-one, it can be dialogue, it can be debate, it could be standing on a street corner, it can be reading the Bible in public as we did those few months ago in the middle of the town. It can be chatting to somebody over coffee and talking about Jesus. So don't immediately see the word preach and think, oh, it's that chap up front. No, it's every Christian is called to proclaim, to preach, to tell about Jesus. That's what we're thinking about this morning. So Paul says in this passage, we preach Christ crucified. And that's our responsibility. But then Paul explained that there was a problem. He found, and he was a Jew, remember, before he became a Christian, he found that the Jews were very resistant to the message of the cross. It was a stumbling block. Why? Well, what could be more blasphemous to Jewish hearers than the suggestion that God's promised deliverance came from an executed man exposed to the shame of a death on a cross? It was a stumbling block to Jews because they wanted a Messiah of power to free them from the Roman oppressors. the Jewish critics, over and over again in the Gospels, they kept coming to Jesus and said, show us more power. We want power. Prove that you're the Messiah by power. Had they forgotten that the prophet said that the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, the lamb who would be sacrificed to take away the sins of the world, to bear the punishment for my sin and your sin? Isaiah 53 is the classic example, but all the way through the prophetic word, there is that theme of suffering to save people. So the message that Paul preached was not very popular with the Jews in Corinth. But it wasn't very popular with the Greeks, the Gentiles, either. It was foolishness to them. Why? Because the Greeks were keen on philosophy. They argued about religion. They wanted a message of wisdom, of philosophy. They wanted a debate and dialogue. They weren't interested in this idea that God would send someone to die for them. The Greeks depended on their own cleverness. We're going to reach God by our efforts. They wanted a philosopher, not a crucified savior. But the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. And so Paul says, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This man on the cross is God's power to save, and he is God's final word of wisdom. So Paul is saying, although you Jews say this is a stumbling block, and although you Greeks say you don't want this message of the cross, this is actually the true message that you need. God's verdict is that the cross is both power and wisdom for all who believe. I want to pause for a moment and ask a serious question. How can the crucifixion of Jesus be the way to save people? If we, like the Greeks, think that our efforts to be good, to get better, will somehow get us into heaven, we will never get there. That's not the way to be saved. The fact is, we are all sinners. And Paul was going to this cosmopolitan city and saying, whether you're a Roman or a Greek or a Jew or a pagan worshipping the Aphrodite god, whoever you are sinners. It wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now, but it's the truth. So sinners will be judged by a holy God. And the laws of sacrifice given to the Jews in the Old Testament law system were given in order to cover their sin. But the writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, never completely forgive sin. That was a temporary act of grace until the Savior would come. And Jesus came to die as a substitute, bearing the punishment for the sins of the whole world. And he is the only way to be saved. Over the years, I've been a preacher and a pastor. I've fairly regularly had people complain to me, you keep on talking about us being sinners. I don't want to be told I'm a sinner. Well, I'm sorry. Our responsibility is to tell the truth. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I've asked Liz to come and share for a couple of minutes about what the cross of Jesus means to her. Thank you, Liz.
Well, how do you answer a question like that? I was thinking about this, and it means so many things. And one morning, as I was reading in Matthew 20, it was as if God was saying to me, now listen to this aspect of the cross. Jesus is going to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples, and he's telling them about what's going to happen, that he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be condemned to death, he's going to be mocked and scourged, and that he will die on a cross, but he will rise again the third day. And about that time, James and John's mum comes up to him, as I presume perhaps a lot of mums might go up to Jesus and say, when you come into your kingdom, can it be that my boys can sit one on your right and one on your left hand side? And Jesus said, that isn't mine to give you. I'm leaving that up to God. And of course, when the other 10 heard about it, they were really mad with them. But I love this bit in the translation I was reading. It says, Jesus called the disciples to himself. And he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And our Jesus gave his life on the cross for each one of us. And if we choose to follow him and live as he did, then this is what we're called to be. We're called to be servants and serve other people day by day, as we spread this fragrance of Jesus wherever we go, because being a servant is the greatest thing you can be in God's kingdom.
Thank you, Liz. And the amazing thing is that in Corinth, this cosmopolitan city, Jews and Greeks and Romans and pagans and people from many different parts of Asia, in that city, many, many people came to believe in Jesus. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul comments on this and says, some of you church members here in Corinth Community Church, your life was in a mess. You were into all sorts of wickedness, but now you're different. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the gospel does. But Paul then says, as you read on in chapter 1, after the reading that we had, Paul says, actually, most of you church members in Corinth Community Church, you were nobodies. You weren't special at all. This is what he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And then at the end of the chapter, Paul says this, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And what Paul said about the Corinth Community Church, he could say about Forefront Community Church. Looking around, not many of us were of noble birth. Not many of us would consider ourselves particularly wise or clever. We're a pretty ordinary bunch, aren't we? I mean, just have a look around. Do you agree with me? We're just a bunch of nobody's, but God in his mercy has come to us and saved us and changed us. So he says, we've got no right to boast about ourselves. When somebody comes to you and says, do you belong to Forefront Community Church? We've heard good things about Forefront. Is that the church that has a job club for the unemployed and all sorts of other ministries to help poor people? And is it true that you do all these things? It's ever so easy for us to, oh yeah, we are rather special, aren't we? No, we're not. It's all of Jesus. And when Paul says, boast about the Lord, he's quoting from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I want you to read with me out loud this famous statement from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord declares. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the wise, the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So, as we think about the cross, what we're really saying is, I'm saved all because of what Jesus has done. I want to share a song with you now. Just follow the words on the screen. How can I be free from sin? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. From the guilt, the power, the pain, lead me to the cross of Jesus. There's no other way, no price that I could pay. Simply to the cross I cling. This is all I need, this is all I plead, that his blood was shed for me. How can I know peace within? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Sing a song of joy again. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Flowing from above, all forgiving love, from the Father's heart to me. What a gift of grace, his own righteousness, clothing me in purity. How can I live day by day? Lead me to the cross of Jesus, following his narrow way. Lead me to the cross of Jesus. What happened on that date? Anybody? The moon landing. The president of the USA at that time was Richard Nixon, and he was excited. He was an arrogant, proud so-and-so, and he was really beside himself with glee. And as the world gathered around their televisions, he had gathered his key political leaders and some of his special friends to watch this live transmission. And as Neil Armstrong landed, stepped out of the plane and got onto the surface of the moon, and those famous words, one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. Nixon was full of righteous, unrighteous pride. Isn't it wonderful? The greatest day in the history of the world, and it's an American who's done it. One of his friends who was in the room in the White House watching was Billy Graham, who died very recently. And very quietly he said, "Mr. President, this is not the greatest day in the history of the world. The greatest day in the history of the world is the day when Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross to save sinners." And there was silence in the White House as they remembered what really matters. There was a homeless man in the streets of London who had scrawled on a piece of cardboard next to him as he was sat in this shop doorway, and it said, "Don't look down on me. Do something." That's what the gospel is all about. God did not just look down on us. He did something. He sent his own Son to die on the cross as the substitute to save sinners. Have you believed? Have you turned from your sin and said, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died in my place, and I want you to forgive me and cleanse me and come and give me joy and peace and hope and forgiveness"? That's the gospel. And we're all called to preach it, to share it, to gossip it. We're all shared to live it as servants of the people all around us. We're all called to be the fragrance of Jesus in this community so that other people will come to know that Jesus really is the Saviour of the world. We preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen.